You are making use of the Pew Bible this morning. Would you open that up to page 516? We're looking today at Psalm 119, verses 169 through 176. Now, I know what's going through your mind. Where will he go next? Well, that has been answered already to Psalm 120, at least for a little while. Then we may take a break and come back to it again. We will eventually finish the book of Psalms, but we are finishing the 119th chapter, which is an important chapter as we try to wrap our mind around what are the Psalms all about? What is the Bible all about? Again, I remind you that this is not the Word of man, but rather the Word of God, and we should give attention to it for that reason. Psalm 119, beginning at 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, and all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask your blessing upon the hearing of your word read and the preaching of it, which is to follow. We again affirm that we cannot make your word powerful or life-changing. Only you can do that. And we pray that you would. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As mentioned, we are in the last portion of the book of, or the chapter 119, reminding you as to we have gone through this and not just occasionally, not just a lot, not just almost always, but in every verse of Psalm 119, there is some type of reference to the Word of God, whether it speaks of statutes or law or word, in some way, one or the other, there is an affirmation of the law of God, the Word of God, speaking to how it is changing our life and how we are leaning upon it. The Word of God does indeed change us. And as he pushes to the end of this chapter, he reminds us of that, that the Word is that which guides and directs our prayers. The Word is that which guides and directs our lives. The Word is the declaration that is ours concerning our own salvation. Just a couple little introductory comments before we jump into the passage. Just an overview of the text itself, the outline that we'll be using. Begins with, I ask for what I was told to ask for. As he talks about prayer, the psalmist says, I'm just asking for what God said I should ask about. I ask as I was taught to ask. Not only am I making the object of my prayers and requests to be that which God has said, call upon me for this, but he also speaks as to how this asking ought to be done. I speak your words because they are true. That's why I talk about the Bible. That's why I talk about these truths. I choose your law because I long for salvation. We'll spend a bit of time there. I choose life that I might glorify God. I choose repentance and call for the shepherd's help. I ask, going back to the beginning, I ask for what I was told to ask for. 169, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. He speaks to us concerning that which he is hoping and asking and pleading with God to do. And there is at the beginning of this a general petition for God to hear. He is saying, God, hear me. Let my cry come before you. His cries being his prayers, but not just prayers. We might sit down at a meal, or we might at some formal occasion pray through some words that aren't really soul captivating, aren't the kind of words that we would call out for God when we were in great distress or in great need. And he speaks here, I cry. It is to ask with great vehemence, with great passion, with great zeal. This is how the psalmist expects that he should pray, and thus this is how the psalmist expects that we should pray. Let my supplication come before you, which denotes his humility. He is not only crying out loud and speaking with boldness and passion, but he is also crying out that God would answer that which he is needful of, that my supplication, my pleading, my request, my desire, which is spread before you, my supplication comes before you. We must come to God, the psalmist is reminding us. We must come to God as beggars come to our doors for alms, people coming requesting aid, not those who might just be in it as a cheaper business that doesn't require any heavy lifting, but those who are truly destitute, those who are truly needy, who have need of the daily provision of food. He says, imagine yourself, you had to beg to have something to eat. You would starve without some help from someone soon. That is how he expects us to come to him. That is how we are to pray. We come with this sense of need that is overwhelming. We come to God by his grace and by his strength. We recognize our unworthiness. And then he, in the same two verses, picks out for us two particular requests. He says, first, that David, by his grace, conduct himself well under his troubles. Ask of the Lord that under the troubles which God has placed in your life. Now, we've gone through this before, and we'll do it again. But we'll do it right now as well. That there is no life without trouble. Sometimes we imagine that, oh me, oh my, I'm the only one that has hard times. I'm the only one that has difficulties. I'm the only one that struggles. No, it is the same as everybody else. Different kinds of sin we are struggling with, different kinds of difficulties and hardships and trials. But we do live in a world that is fallen. We do live amongst those who are also fallen. And so he says, pray that I would conduct myself well. Pray that I would do that which is pleasing in God's eyes when I am going through these troubles. Secondly, that by God's providence, he would receive him out of trouble, that he would deliver. He not only wants us to be calling out to the Lord, he is saying, and God, please, please deliver me from my temptation. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, you'd almost think there was a consistency in how men view things over the centuries, that this generation really isn't that different than two or three or five generations before, with the exception of technology. They didn't have iPhones when I was growing up. And so, you know, there was no hope of getting one, and if I forgot one, I wouldn't know what to do with it. The psalmist writes here that it is the providence or the working of God that would receive me out of trouble. And Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with that temptation, he will also provide a way of escape. When we find ourselves tempted and drawn away from the Lord, we might give ourselves a little hug and say, well, you have it specially hard. Everybody else has just temptations. You have temptations. You have troubles and difficulties and heartaches. No, Paul says, you got the same thing. You struggle the same way. There are greater and lesser temptations throughout our lives. There are times and seasons in our lives when but it is all of the same kind of thing. And he says to us, by the grace of God, pray that we would conduct ourselves well as we go through temptations. And by the grace of God, that his providence, little confessional Westminster moment here, what is providence? It is the work of God whereby he causes all things to happen as he has decreed. So whatever God has determined in time past would happen, he is making it known, but not only making it known, he is causing it to take place. And so by God's providence, by God's putting his hands into what is there and making it do as he wills it to do. And then asking according to thy word, let me ask, directed and limited by your word. Give me wisdom and understanding as promised. God, help me to know. Help me to be wise. Give me an understanding of that which has been said by you, that I might do that which is pleasing in your sight. Let me ask, directed and limited by your word. With such faith and expectation, we are encouraged to pray. So the first section, the first two verses. Let my crying come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. And then in verse 171, he says, my lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. I am going to praise you because you teach me your law, your statutes, that which you require. David expects a great favor from God, that God will teach him, that he will teach him his law, that the same is for us, that we rightly expect this great favor from God so that we might in turn be men and women who praise God for the good God has done on our behalf, that he has taught us his law, and that in so doing, we resolve to be like Jacob, Genesis chapter 32, where he refused to let God go, refused to turn loose unless God should give him a blessing. We shall be confident that God will give as we ask. And so David expects this great favor and cries out for God to do so. David expects, as we should, his lips will be given to praise once he has been taught. We will learn to pray by knowing God. There have been a lot of useful helps and some not useful, just to give equal time to the topic of prayer and how to pray and what to pray for. And there are some great helps spread all around our lives. The Lord's Prayer, a good place to start, but also in just looking through the Ten Commandments, looking through the Beatitudes, praying these things that God would bless us and make us more like Christ, that he would make us more obedient to all of the law. And likewise, he reminds us that in so doing, we are to see these things played out as we pray, that we are praying for God's law, for God's way to be brought about in our lives. We learn to pray, though, by knowing who God is. Who is he, and how does that shape the way I pray? Well, if you know who someone is, if you know much about him, you begin to understanding those things which would be pleasing in his eyes, those things that he would delight in. And so the psalmist writes concerning himself, David expects. He expects that he would be praising God because he has been taught by God. And if we have not learned that, we have learned nothing for God's grace, must have the aim or the end or the purpose being the glory of God. 1:12 of Ephesians, for that we were who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise and glory of God. And so I ask the way I was taught to ask as I pour forth my praise upon God, that he would teach me. And so this is how I pray. I speak your words because they're true. Psalm 119, 172. And that's such a mouthful, I just thought I'd trim it down. But then in trimming it down, I took more time than it would have otherwise. David had a good knowledge of God's word. Obviously, a good portion of it he did write in the Psalms. He had a good knowledge of God's word. He could speak of it as the rule and the standard of God. And so as he calls upon the Lord, he says, my tongue will sing your word, for all your commandments are right. I will sing your word because what you have said is right. It is a good thing to be faithful in your understanding of God's word and to sing out. David made good use of this knowledge of God, first to properly praise God. One of the reasons, not the only reason, but a pretty good one, that we switched our hymnal over to the Psalter hymnal is because we love the Psalms. And the Psalms provide us with a means, not the Psalms, but the Psalter provides us a means by which we might sing the Psalms because we have found them to be good and especially good at the topic of praising God. Matthew Henry writes, "The more we see of the righteousness of God's commandments, the more industrious we should be to bring others acquainted with them, that they may be ruled by them, always making the word of God the governor of our discourse, so as to never trespass it by sinful speaking or sinful silence, often making it the subject matter of our discourse, that it may feed many and minister grace to the heavens." In short, Matthew Henry is saying that this is the word of God that has been given to us, and we delight in it. We ought not trespass or sin against God by failing to speak or by speaking that which is in error, making use of the word, speaking in public about the word, encouraging others to hear the word. It is that David says concerning his life and his ministry and his labors, he says, "I will praise God and I'm going to talk about him." It seems there is, you've heard probably many of you since you were little ones, and you still hear it today, any conversation is okay as long as it's not religion and politics. And as we look at the expectations that the psalmist had, he expects that you can talk, expects us to understand that we might talk about these other things, but we ought to be mostly concerned with religion. We ought to be mostly concerned with that which God has called us to and the salvation that he has brought us to, the means of grace that he has given to us, the way that he has provided for us, that speaking that which is precious, which is sweet, which is dear, ought to be much upon our mind. And so as we close up this 119, we're reminded of that. He has reminded us in every verse, in 176 verses of this chapter, he has reminded us over and over and over and over and over and over, and the rest of the overs that need to be there, through mentioning the word or the law, the counsels of God in such a fashion as that he would be instructing us in every verse to be attentive to and do something about the law of God. The psalmist is spoken of as having chose God because he longed for salvation. Psalm 173 and 174. "Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight." David prays for help, having chosen to follow God's law, finding his own hands not sufficient for him, he called upon God for his help. He needed God to insert his hands into his life. He needed that God should provide him salvation, that God would be gracious to him. In finding divine grace already wrought in him as a pledge and further mercy, he pleads the following, that having chosen God's precepts, that he might depend on God's help as he depends upon divine grace. He says that having his heart upon heaven, that the hand of God would get them there. That taking pleasure in his duty, the law is my delight, he says. The greatest in the world, those who have who are cheerful in their obedience may in faith beg help of God to carry them on to their obedience. Faith unto faith. In verse 175, the psalmist goes on again, speaking about the word of God. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. Let your laws be my help. I want to praise God. I want to live to that end, that is my purpose in existence, that my soul live and praise you. Let your rules help me. How do I, by God's rules, by God's law, know how to praise God? By knowing his law, by knowing what he delights in, by speaking that which he cherishes. Let me live as long as I can. I have, over the years, bumped into people who are aging in their life, who are coming closer to the end of their life, and they get to a certain point, if God gives them health and allows them to live in such a fashion. But many times they come to a discomfortable place in life where they are no longer feeling useful. And as the psalmist writes, he reminds us that we live for the praise of God. Not for us to feel good and bouncy and fun, but rather that we live for the praise and for the glory of God. And so he says, let my soul live, for with such a life I will praise thee. And if that be true, then it is also true that you are here, there's no blank, empty spot in your life where you don't have to praise God or you shouldn't have to want to praise God. But rather, if you're still here on earth, you still have purpose. God didn't, I forgot that nursing home over there. There's a bunch of people I was going to pick up and take on to heaven, but I just forgot they were there. They've probably been wondering what they should have been doing. Well, those things which are most important to us, those things which we must cherish more than all else, is that we are seeking and fulfilling our calling. And I'll sometimes speak, not harshly or too boldly, but I sometimes say, well, isn't worship something important? Isn't prayer something important? Isn't praising God something important? And of course the answer is yes. And couldn't you be doing that even now? Through the pain, through the difficulty, through the hardships of a body that is aging faster than you wanted it to? Could you not do these things for the glory of God? I choose life, the psalmist says. I choose life not just to have life and to live, not just because I can live, but I choose life because I desire to bring praise and glory to God's name. And that I will do, whether it's on the sick bed or anywhere else in life and its calling. I give my life that I might praise you. And he calls out, give me strength that I might praise you. We are strengthened by his judgments. We have help by his judgment. And we have help by his providence. And so I desire to live, not just that I might be alive, though none of us are rushing to the other place, to death, though it is something we ought to be cherishing. There's a uneasiness about the actual process, but that which God takes us to so far outweighs that uncomfortable moment that will fall upon all of us. And so he says, be one such as that lives the whole of life, even until the very end, with this purpose in mind. How can I bring praise and glory to you? And then in 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Here we have a penitent confession. And he says, we are like lost sheep. That is what I am like. Luke 15:4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 and go to the country looking for the one that is lost? Matthew 18. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, the same line, the same story, repeated for our good, to emphasize upon us the fact that this is that which God would have us know, that he cares for his sheep. And so Here, the psalmist says, I've gone astray. Like a lost sheep, God, come find your servant. Come deliver me, and I will not forget your commandments. I will be obedient to you. This petition, seek me, O God, as the shepherd seeks the stray. This petition, seek me, means to not just to seek or look, but that which God seeks, he does find. And so his goal, his desire, is much more than just that God should look out and say, well, I didn't see him. No, that God would draw him back in, would take him back to himself. And so seek thy servant, seek me, O God, through your word, the countenance and providence of God. So, choose repentance. Plead with God that he might find you. A believing dependence upon God and a life of repenting and praise. God and godly people do not forget God's law. They seek that God should find them. They turn from the ways of wickedness and they turn toward God. And so in these last closing verses, the psalmist speaks to us concerning the law of God once again. Speaks to us that we might learn to pray, that we might pray the way he wants us to pray and for the things he desires us to pray for. That we might be a people who praise God, that the praises of God just pour out of our mouth. That we would sing the word, that we would let his hand be ready to teach and to instruct, to find salvation that the Lord has supplied. Let my soul live, he prays. And those who have gone astray like I, we lost sheep, cry out, save us, O God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for we have been graciously provided for in it. We pray, Father, that with this psalmist you might make it to be the center of our lives and our hopes. Give us your grace. Grant us strength to be faithful. We pray in the name of Christ Jesus.